board. All right, so we're moving. And today's Immerse Chronicles, perhaps the last session. It's week 11, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the backbone of Bible prophecy. This is part two, prophecy. And the date today is September 8th. And if you would turn to Daniel 9 and keep that open and also keep your handout next to you, that would be helpful. So we are, as far as the handout, which we had last week, so this will be handout part one, handout part two, we're down to the bottom quarter where it says, really the third, in Daniel 9, okay, Israel has been in exile in Babylon for 66 plus years, and I'm thinking it goes more towards 68 years. And Daniel was reading a portion of the book of Jeremiah, the scrolls of Jeremiah, that spoke to the total number of years that the Jewish people would be in exile, and they would be how many years?
70.
70, okay? And he realized that the time was fast approaching, and he immediately cried out to God. Why? What did we talk about last week? Why did he immediately cry out to God?
To repent,
because he knew. He knew from his scriptures. And Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6, is a passage that he, as a faithful Jewish man, might have remembered. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, talks about a new covenant and a future happening, a new covenant for the people of Israel, talking about national restoration, talking about a time when Israel would be restored to its unique place in God's plan, but it depended on that happening nationally. And it will happen when two-thirds of the Jewish people during the tribulation die. That's in Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And the one-third that are left, we read about in Zechariah 12:10, that God's going to pour his spirit out on those third remaining, and they are going to mourn for Jesus, and Jesus is going to return. So Jesus' return is really linked to what we read in Matthew 27. Is it 27? No, 23. Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, which talk about his telling, weeping over Jerusalem and telling them that they will not see him again until they cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's when Jesus is going to return at his physical second coming. So Daniel reading from God's promises from Jeremiah's scroll in Jeremiah 29:10 to 14. We read them last week. They're in your handout. And I want to go to where it says in the handout, the 70 weeks prophecy, which is one third down on page 2. And he is repenting, like Michelle had said, for himself, for his people, for his land, for the city. And then who comes to visit him? Gabriel. Gabriel comes to visit him. Why?
Because he had been praying.
Yeah. He said, immediately, when you started praying, I was sent. God sent me to you. To give you what?
Understanding.
To give you skill and understanding. I love that. And then he explained in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined. That word determined in the Hebrew means carved out. For whom? For the church?
No.
No. No, I was reading this week, again, some theologians will say, well, that's for the church. No, it isn't. It isn't for the church. This is a prophecy for Israel and for Jerusalem, for Daniel's holy city. And Gabriel told Daniel that there, again, would be 70 sevens. So 70 sevens, that's a measurement, all right? And 70 times 7 equals 490. And is it weeks? Or is it years? Because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see this measurement noted. different times. And depending on the context of the passage, we know that God is either talking about weeks or years. So why is it one or the other? Why is it the one? It's not one or the other. It's one.
Contextually, is that what you're talking about?
Well, is it weeks, 70 weeks, or is it 70 times 7 years?
7 years.
Yes.
Weeks or 70 weeks.
It's not 70 weeks because that's talking about way back when, okay? But it equates to, because of time, it equates to 490 years. 490 years, okay? And why are we saying it's years and not weeks? Not days in a week. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You know, okay. Because Jeremiah's scroll, what Daniel was reading, was talking about years, all right? And when we look at those six goals that are laid out, we read them last week, just read them now. How do we understand the first three? How do we understand the second three? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation. That's a goal that God has for Israel. What does that revolve around? When is that?
Messiah.
Right. All six of those goals actually anticipate the entire work of Jesus. Okay? But the first three revolve around his first coming. The second three revolve around his second coming. So we're taking these 490 years going from, because there's a specific timing that's noted in Daniel 9:25, going from the decree to allow the Jewish people to go back to Israel to restore the city, to rebuild the city. So that 490 years encompasses that time, and then it takes it all the way to the millennial kingdom, because the second three have to do with the second coming. So it takes it to the millennial kingdom. So that's 490 years. I think we're beyond 490 years in 2024, aren't we?
Yeah.
So how does that work? You don't have to tell me. Just ponder that, because I asked you that before anyway. So look at Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until. Remember we had a lesson on until way back when we were trying to understand, well, we were talking about how we should understand the Bible. So from that command to restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So we've got two events noted here. But the starting point is when King Artaxerxes, Persian king, told Nehemiah, and this is in Nehemiah 2, verses 9 to 10. Actually, it's Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 10. But told Nehemiah that he could go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. But we're also focusing on the timing of the Messiah. And that's good for us to know, because when you're talking to your Jewish friends, always remember, as hard as Daniel seems to be to understand, it's about the time of the Messiah. So you may need to tell them this is almost like the forbidden book for you. And will they want to read it then? When you're told about a forbidden book, do you go rush right out and buy it? First Richard and then Dennis.
I'm thinking Nehemiah might have read Daniel, and then that was, even though it doesn't say in Scripture that was his motivation, it could have been that, hey, let's get this going and bring the Messiah.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask him if I could go to wall.
Because Nehemiah comes after Daniel.
Yeah.
Right. Dennis?
Who wrote Daniel, the book of Daniel?
Daniel.
Yeah, it's in the first person from, I think, chapter 7 to chapter 12. So it's thought that Daniel would be the author.
Part early on when he came out of, when he first went to Persia with his three buddies.
Right.
He wrote that.
Yeah, it starts with that, yeah. It seems. That's the majority view that it's Daniel. Do you have another person in mind?
No.
Oh, I thought maybe you did. Okay.
Well, speaking of total ignorance.
Okay. Now, actually, there are people that will say, there are scholars, quote-unquote, that will say it's too precise. The book of Daniel is too precise to have been written when it was written. And it was written, now I don't have the dates in front of me. Well, God gives the vision, right, right.
And that's why it had to be written by Daniel, because when God gives the vision to you, he's going to give it to you precisely, and you have to be the one to speak
right.
that.
And it was around in the 530s, 530 B.C., okay?
He also said that he wasn't supposed to tell anybody, Daniel?
Right. Gabriel said, keep it, yes. The books will be sealed, the scrolls will be sealed, and
yes,
it'll
that
be...
lends it.
Huh?
That lends to him having
it. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And as I say, first person is utilized from about 7 to 12. What was that?
It says, I, Daniel, once or twice.
It's, as I said, from Daniel 7 to about the 12th chapter, it's in the first person. Yeah. But there are critics who will say it could not have been written until after 164 BC. Okay? Because that's when Antiochus Epiphanes came into Jerusalem and ransacked everything. And Antiochus Epiphanes being a type of the Antichrist, okay? And Daniel goes into it in chapters 8 and chapters 11, chapters 8 and 11 about Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus the Third. Antiochus Epiphanes is the fourth, and then the third, prior to the third, etc. But, no, you know what? So if anybody says that to you, not that you might be getting into a conversation about the dating of Daniel, etc. I don't mean dating for coffee, but you know. But you can tell them that the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, which is called
the Septuagint,
which was written in 250 BC, before 164, the book of Daniel is in the Septuagint. So, just a little, you know, thing. You know, stranger things have happened. You might meet someone who says, you know, I want to learn more about Daniel. Do you know anything about Daniel? And I don't mean Daniel Goldberg down the street, you know. So, but all that is mentioned in Daniel 9:24, those six goals, will be accomplished in 490 years, okay? So let's look at how that sort of happens, and I have this feeling we are not going to get through today.
Give you a little extra time, right?
Huh? Yeah, but I still don't know. Okay. Let's look at this again. Daniel 9:25, because I can tell that this might not be understood real easily. What are the weeks that are laid out there in Daniel 9:25 for the two events, the restoring of Jerusalem and until the Messiah comes?
69, 483 years.
No, start in the beginning.
Oh,
yeah. So
it would be 7 weeks. Oh, 70 weeks.
7 weeks to restore Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Okay, and then 62 weeks. Until the Messiah.
63 weeks?
What's that?
63 weeks. No.
It's 62. It comes to 69 weeks. Okay? And that's all, that's what's been fulfilled of the prophecy thus far, 69 weeks. So 7 times 7 is 49, and it took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. 62 times 7 is 434 years, okay? And it ends, this ends at 69 weeks at what event? No, it actually happens before it. Yeah, because Messiah is cut off after the 69 weeks. So it happens at his triumphal entry. So, okay, let's look at that portion. Because I had to struggle with this several years ago, and I thought, okay, I'm not getting this right. Look at Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's when Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to do so, until Messiah the Prince, mm-hmm. Okay, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which amounts to 69 weeks, which amounts to 483 years, and that's what I didn't put down. Okay. Okay, so we are stopped at this point, all right? And look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, after the 69 weeks, which brings us to the triumphal entry, Messiah shall be cut off after the 69 weeks.
Right.
So it's at his triumphal entry. Not at his. So this is. Right, triumphal. Or Lamb Selection Day.
Yeah.
Okay. So does this help a little bit?
Yeah.
Okay.
I really hadn't heard that one before.
What?
I really hadn't heard that it was the triumphal entry.
Oh, okay.
That's new.
Yeah, because actually, let's take it from there then. Look in your Bibles, and it says then, okay, so after the 69 weeks, or 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That word cut off in the Hebrew means killed. Okay, killed, but not for himself. What do you think that means?
For our salvation.
For others, right? For our salvation. But also, he didn't leave with a crown. He didn't leave to go to a throne. You know, he's seated at the right hand of God right now, okay? And if it's on a throne, it's God's throne. No, it's not a spiritual throne, no, but it's God's throne, okay? Because we see visions that, for instance, the Ancient of Days, when we looked at that last week, we saw that thrones were set up. You know, when we looked at Daniel 7 and we looked at the beasts that were going to appear, that appeared in the vision, appeared in Daniel's dream, which consisted of many visions. Those beasts were monstrous, okay? But in light of that, two places in Daniel 7 talks about God setting up thrones for judgment purposes, for judgment of over the Gentile empires. And then you read about the Son of Man. Remember, it says someone that it looks like the Son of Man that is approaching the Ancient of Days. Why is God called Ancient of Days? Because he's all wise. He's all wise and he's eternal. He's the Ancient of Days. And what was that?
Before time was created.
Well, that means eternal. Yeah.
The Ancient of Days, you know.
Because sometimes we forget. And then he approaches one who looks like the Son of Man, Jesus, approaches him. And to Jesus was given the dominion and the kingdom to give then to the saints, it talks about in verse 27 of Daniel 7. So I'm going over that real fast because we went over that quite a bit last week. And but he leaves with no possessions, no home, no throne or kingdom. He doesn't leave with giving them a kingdom. And then it says in continuing in Daniel 9:26, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we with hindsight know, because we have historic happenings in this book, where we have hindsight, you know, entering into understanding it, but there's futuristic happenings as well. So the people of the prince who is to come, the Romans destroyed the Jerusalem and the temple. And when was that done historically? 70 AD. Okay. So it jumps that all those weeks that we were talking about seem to be in order. And then you've got the triumphal entry, and then talked about in 9:25 of Daniel, and then in 9:26 we see the crucifixion, and then we see the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So the sequence is thrown. So there is a gap, as we would say, between the 69th week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy and the 70th week. Because Scripture does say that there'll be 70 weeks, and these 70 weeks have to do with a prophetic time clock for Israel. Do you notice that the church is not in the book of Daniel? Oh, and are we taking this literally? Are we understanding this literally? Look at the empires that are talked about in Daniel 2 and then Daniel 7. There's a lot of historic information. The kings that were ruling and reigning and Antiochus the Third, etc., etc. So it jives. It gives us an understanding of what was happening, and it is an accurate recording of what was happening. So you can go and talk to your friend who is such a scholar and says, you know, otherwise, and you can show them if you have friends like this. How many of us have gotten into discussions about the Bible that have been, you know, wonky? Yeah. So, in fact, no, I won't go into that. But yeah, so it brings us to 70 AD. And then what I think I want to go to is there's that gap. And then let's look at Daniel 9:27. We're going to just jump right there. So this takes us to 445. Okay. Moves from 445 when the temple, when the city was rebuilt, and then it goes to about 32 AD when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Okay. Look at 27 of Daniel 9. Then he, and who is this that we're going to talk about? The Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many, and that's the last 70 weeks. So the gap is between 32 AD at the triumphal entry and when will we know? Do we know when the Antichrist will confirm that covenant with the many? We don't know. But we don't know. It's going to be in the future. And the future could be in a second, right, as we're raptured. But the rapture does not begin the tribulation. It's this that we're reading about in Daniel 9:27, that confirming of that treaty, the covenant with the many, that's talking about Israel. That's what begins the seven-year tribulation. How do you know that, Kathy? Because I can't even say my name right. Because he says for one week, and that's telling us that that week is 7 years, because it's, again, it's a year context, all right? But in the middle of that week, and we know this from studying Revelation, but in the middle of that week, week being 7 years, what's the middle of the week? Three and a half years, okay? 3.5 years, or not to get you totally confused, but 3.5 years are... It's also seen in the Bible as 1,260 days. It's also seen as 42 months. And it's also seen as time, times, and half a time. Mm-hmm. Have you heard of that?
Yeah.
Okay, great. I was hoping you'd say. So that's three, and that all equates to 3.5 years. And that's the second part of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is really going to go after Israel. Because in the first part, not so much. I'm not saying it's a picnic, the first part of the tribulation, because we read when the seals are broken from Revelation and the white horse comes first, the rider on the white horse, who is not Jesus, it's the Antichrist. We see that it's not a pretty picture, but things get worse beginning the last 3.5 years, okay? And when you continue to read in Daniel 9:27, that the Antichrist shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. I mean, that verse is very confusing. It can be very confusing. So what's the scoop with abominations, on the wing of abominations? It seems to me that somebody was talking about abominations to his disciples. In Matthew 24, verse 15, when the disciples have asked, when are you coming? When are you going to manifest yourself? And when is the end of time? And Jesus said that there will be an abomination of desolations. And an abomination means like what they were doing in Old Testament times in the temple, setting up idols in the temple. That's an abomination. And the Antichrist, we were told this in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, is going to set himself up as a god. And false prophet is going to gather people around and say you need to worship the Antichrist, and that's what it talks about, especially the numbers. Anyone without the numbers on the head, right or right hand, will not be able to make it. But they will die. They will die. The people who are carrying the number 666. Okay, but Antichrist sets himself up as a god, a false god. And then it says, like I read before, shall be one who makes desolate. He is making desolate. He's going to devastate the world. He is going to cause horror until the completion of everything, which has been decreed and is poured out on the desolate, which in other words, it means it backfires. It backfires all on the Antichrist. And sometimes we like to hear, yeah, we like to hear about backfiring.
Kathy, you know, we were talking about, you know, whether it was the Roman Empire that's represented by the ten toes, and I think this timing of the cutting off of the Messiah speaks to that. It will be a Roman revival, a Roman Empire revival in the end days, not like the Ottoman or something like that. That's where the cutoff occurs.
Well, and two, Rome continues to exist.
Yeah.
And even revival, they've continued to exist, even to the point where we've got, you know, the Eastern Orthodox,
yeah,
and then
that,
and then the Vatican, exactly. And but yeah, it's going to be and it's coming out from that empire.
Right.
Definitely. And Ottoman didn't come on the scene till 1300.
Yeah.
So, and then left pretty rapidly after that.
It's Satan is going to bring back his kingdom at the same time that, you know, that Jesus is going to.
Well, and think of this: his kingdom. We all put Jesus on the cross, right? Our sins put Jesus on the cross, but his kingdom was operational when Jesus was crucified, and then it's going to be operational in a different way. In your handout from, I think, the time before, it might have been this last in this handout, talks about the Roman Empire. It talks about the Roman Empire, the ten kings.
Right.
That's not now.
No.
We have yet to see that,
right.
Okay? And then you've got the Antichrists. So it's the image that we see that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about, that Rome. And then you see the ten kings, ten horns, you know, which are kings, and then you see the Antichrist's empire after that. So, Richard.
For this verse, the people of the prince that come, the 10th legion was garrisoned in Antioch from 6 AD.
Okay, so see, that's not going to mean anything to us.
Well, this thing cut off.
From 6 AD to 66 AD, they recruited people from Cappadocia and Syria.
And who is they?
The 10th legion.
Of Rome.
And so this is the
of
people.
Rome.
Yeah, well, the leader of it was Rome, but the people, the soldiers who destroyed the temple were from Syria and Cappadocia in the 10th Legion, the garrison in Antioch.
So you're pushing Rome aside and giving more credence to the Legion?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to get it straight.
The prince to come. The
okay,
people, yeah.
Okay, for the people, the prince to come, okay.
Yeah.
But the prince to come was under still Roman Empire.
It was Titus, but the people of the prince.
Right,
come,
but it comes under the fourth beast, especially when you read Daniel 7.
I think you can simplify it by looking at the vision. The legs were made of iron.
Right.
And the feet were made
of iron too.
With clay.
Yeah.
So the symbolism, if iron means Rome and the legs, iron is going to mean
right,
thing.
Right.
Right.
No, and that's valid. That's more than valid. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And the brittleness of the clay is, you know, talking about Antichrist not being all powerful. So,
but anyway.
Yeah. So we did it.
Wow.
I'm stopping at that point. Okay. We should pray longer. More time.
What's next week?
Next week we might talk about gaps. We might. Pray for my week. They've just been it's been really hectic, very hectic.
There's a lot of, you know, activity when you start talking about these things, and it's going to come against it. That's how you know you're on the right track, I guess.
Yeah, but the things are, the things have to do with ministry, but I still ask the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom regarding priorities. Too, because a Bible study was, I was reminded of a Bible study that I had forgotten about. I would have been there because, you know, there's connection. There are a lot of connections, but I didn't have it down on my day timer. And I thought, oh, and it's not an easy Bible study, so that's Thursday. But so I appreciate prayer. I will let you know. We're either going to do gaps or the glory of God. And I will tell you something. We start the glory of God in... I will tell you something that sounds so stupid. What am I standing here talking about? We start the glory of God on Tuesday, and I wanted to start it next week, but I just encountered my friend who didn't want me to mention her name. In fact, I'm not going to shut this off yet. And she had read, we got the handout distributed. Pat distributes the handouts, and the first handout was given out on Saturday, yesterday. And she was crying from reading it. The glory of God is so powerful. And as she was leaving her house, because we were talking about, I talk about creation, talk about other things too, in the first week, and she was crying. So praise God, praise God. I mean, we should be crying over this. We should be crying about the wonderful time of prayer. We have tears of joy in knowing that God is the one who is carrying us. Yeah. It ain't us. Right. And God is the one, like Tracy, you'd mentioned, about the spiritual battle that the angels are having. It's a literal battle, but I'm saying it's spiritual because those are spirit beings. But it's always the spiritual in the Bible. Spiritual always points to the literal. There is a battle. You're feeling a battle, right? And so God is. That's what's going on now as we're sitting here. And
the birds activate the angels, and they go to God and say, "Hey, there's this battle." And he says, "You know, you go forth and fight it." And
God is, Jesus is interceding for us as great high priest. And Satan does not care for that one iota.
Yeah.
So, but isn't it great that we can smile? I see more smiles on faces than frowns. So,
don't you think that Satan is ecstatic right now?
No.
I think about that.
About what's going on in the world? Oh,
about
sure.
What he sees.
Oh,
yeah.
Himself.
Yeah.
Causing in this world.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's just angry.
He's angry.
Oh, but that too. Yeah, yeah. It's a warped smile.
Well, he's deceived. Like,
he deceives himself. Yeah.
He thinks that he can win. Like, even
that's.
Yes, that's it.
So
yeah.
It's like, I'm winning.
Yes. So it's like he's. He doesn't.
So isn't it, when you think of it, you know, I was thinking of when Jesus said, "Abide in me, you know, and I will abide in you." Yeah, I mean, that is so beautiful. And Satan is warped. Satan is deceived, and Satan is a liar.
Yeah, the father of lies.
Yeah.
It's like God cannot lie. Satan cannot tell the truth.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
Kill, and destroy. I think about that.
Say that again, Michelle.
He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and especially as a Christian, because he doesn't want us to have life and have it abundant.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jeannie?
Kathy, I think what's going on in our nation, there are refreshing pop-ups. Like,
wait, and then we'll finish with Jeannie and then we'll split.
In the last few weeks, some former Ohio State football players got on the steps of Ohio State and led about 60 people to Jesus.
Oh, wow, I hadn't heard that.
Seeing these pop-ups, and yeah, they're happening in universities, but yeah, there's little pop-ups of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In Wichita Falls, Texas, I just saw my friend's granddaughter the school let Fellowship of Christian Athletes meet, and 75 students
came
to the high school showed up.
Wow, wow. Oh, praise God.
We don't hear about this.
No, no. But Lord, we know, we hear about it now, Father, and thank you for that. Thank you for your power and your presence in our lives. The same power, your same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. We give you glory always in your name. Amen.
Amen.